The fourth question I want you to look at is, comes up out of verse 14. Look at verse 14. His subjects hated him. These are not his servants. These are the citizens, the subjects. They hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, you know what, we don't want this man to be our king. Why would some reject his rule? Well, just like today, there are some that hate him. In fact, it's interesting, it's in the imperfect tense. They were continually hating him. They hated him and were continuing. The Bible says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 15, verse 25 says, they hated him for no reason. They hated him without a cause. In fact, do you remember, in that last few days, that last day of Jesus, he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, what do you want done with this? Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? We have no king! The chief priest cried, but Caesar. In fact, then Pilate went on to put a placard together and put it above the cross. And it said in different languages, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the chief priest said, oh, no, 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 you can't put that up there. Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. And he wrote truth, didn't he? That's who Jesus really is and will be forevermore. The Bible says he was despised of men. The psalmist in chapter 2 says something very fascinating to me. Says, why do the heathen rage and the nations conspire? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The anointed one is none other than Jesus. Let us break their chains. We don't want them to control us. That's what Psalm 2 prophesies. You know what the Lord does? Seated on his throne, he laughs and then he scoffs. And then he terrifies the nations. You know how he terrifies the nations? He simply says, I've already installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. It's a done deal. He's coming back as king, friend. Whether we like it or not, whether some hate him or not, don't reject his rule. Suddenly the king returns. And that brings us to the next question. What happens when he returns? What happens? Look at verse 16. Let's take a look at it. Well, he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one comes and says, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. You know, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. The Bible says he's going to reign over all forever, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether it's in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, it doesn't matter. His kingdom has come. Now, when his kingdom comes, let me tell you, this world's going to be different. The curse is going to be lifted. Death is going to be no more. Evil and suffering and injustice and oppression will be forever gone, and we're going to have an earth. A place where God is honored and people are loved and life is valued. And that's the kingdom of God. And it's not here yet, is it? You know, there are some people that think the kingdom is here. My friend, this is not the kingdom. Wake up, smell the roses, watch the news on television. No way is it here. And by the way, it's not our job to bring the kingdom in. Some of the liberal churches and emerging churches will make you think that's our job. No, no, our job is seeking to save those who are lost, to reach, to build, to send. That's the mission of the king for now. So notice what he does. He rewards those who are faithful. Verse 16, he calls them back to give an account. And he finds this one. The first one comes and says, Master, I took your mina and I made 10 more. Well done, my good servant. And I love this. He meets with each investor that he's entrusted his resources to, and he asks a question. Did you make it count? Did you make your bag of seed count? Number one says, hey. God blessed me. I took your 15,000 and I increased it to 150,000, tenfold. Fabulous. 1,000% return. Jesus said that our lives are to bear fruit. Some will bear much fruit. That's much fruit, isn't it? Well, wow. The report earned the master's praise and also earned a great reward. Well done, my good servant. You took the money I gave you. You took the days that I entrusted to you. You took the spiritual gifts that I put in you and you made them count. My friends, we need to know that Jesus is returning as King. We need to know that each one's going to give an account of our lives when we die or when he returns, whichever comes first. And then he says, please notice what he says next, verse 17. Not just empty words of praise, as some of you might think. He says, because you've been faithful, because you've been trustworthy, because you have received a return on my investment in you in a very small matter. I'll tell you what I want you to do in my kingdom. I want you to take charge of 10 cities. Which 10 would you like? Oh, you want one in Maui? Okay. And 10 cities. I want you to rule over these 10 cities. Now you're to love and serve and help more people than ever before. Humble leadership, service, loving compassion. I don't know where you ever got the idea that heaven is sitting on a cloud and harping all day. Afraid not. The second servant comes. He also bore great fruit. He said, Master, your mina, fivefold, 500% growth. Good, five cities. You get five cities in my kingdom. Notice the degrees of reward are based on the fruitfulness, on the investment, on the increase. But by the way, did you notice the nature of the reward? It's greater service. It's greater opportunity to serve the King. Really? Yeah. Now, watch the other side of the coin. He rebukes those who are foolish. Beginning in verse 20, another servant came. Now, many are going to rejoice when the Lord returns. Others will not. Depending on whether they know him, depending on what they've done with a master's business. And I think there's a principle here that Jesus would teach to all of us. For those of you who aspire to please your King and to honor Jesus, you aspire to influence. You know what? You need to start small. Start small. You ought to write that down. Start small. Small. No one gets to start off as CEO of the corporation. That ain't a way it works. Nobody gets to jump into the team as a quarterback for the first time that he has ever played football. No, you start in a simple place. You start in a lowly place. And you take the small opportunities that God gives you and you make the most of them. And you know what? By the grace of God, over time, your influence grows. And as we prove ourselves to be faithful in little things, God knows that we can be entrusted with even more. By the way, which one of these servants receives the most space in the story? The first one who had 1,000% return, the second one who had 500%, this one. The third servant, so let's look at him, because we don't want to be this guy. But Jesus rebukes those who are foolish. And the Bible says, then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. Now, this another servant, I want you to notice two things about him, this third servant. Number one, he's different because of what he did not do. The word another means another of a different kind. Allos, but heteros, not orthodox. A different kind of a person. What do you mean a different kind? Well, this guy's not trustworthy. This guy didn't invest what I gave him. You see, church, listen to me. Sometimes sin is not doing anything at all. And we learned that from this. In fact, James spells it right out. James 4:17 says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So this guy's different. He's different because of what he didn't do. I mean, what if someone passed on to you just an incredible inheritance? And so what you did is you took the money, you wrapped it in a rag, and you hid it out of sight under a mattress. Years go by, you don't do anything with it. You know what? You're a fool if you do that. Right? Wouldn't you agree? Anybody that would do that. Now, actually, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we've received a great inheritance. Haven't we, believers? The question is, what are we going to do with it? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, Jesus says to this third servant. The third servant conjured up this concept. He says, I was afraid of you in verse 21. You're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Of course, that's not true about Jesus. Some people think that about God. I don't want him to control me. I don't want anything to do with that. And so his master replied, I'm going to judge you by your own words. If you knew that about me, why didn't you do? See, God expects increase. God expects fruit from us. We're his investment. I notice he's different because of what he didn't do, but please notice also that he's disobedient because of what he did do. He's disobedient because of what he did do. He said, well, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth, wrapped in a rag, put out of sight, hid in a handkerchief. You know that keeping money in a scarf, the Greek word is soterion. It was a common practice in the days of Jesus. However, it was unproductive and it was unsafe. I mean, if your house burns down, what happens to the money in the mattress? I mean, if someone breaks in and steals, I mean, that's... So what can you tell about this third servant from his answer? Number one, I asked, did he have a desire to honor his king? No. No, he didn't. Did he have a desire to please the king and obey him? Evidently not. You know why? He wasted his bag of seed. Is that what you've done with your Christian life? Your faith? You wrapped it in a rag and put it out of sight. Well, come on, Pastor, I go to church sometimes, wrapped in a rag and out of sight. I know I'm not involved with other believers. I'm not in a growth group or a Bible study, wrapped in a rag and out of sight. I did get baptized, but honestly, I haven't done anything. I'm not learning and growing, wrapped in a rag and out of sight. No, I'm not regularly reading my Bible. And I'm not giving generously to the cause of the gospel. In fact, if the truth be told, I'm not sharing my faith with anybody. You know where I work? They don't even know I'm a Christian. Wrapped in a rag and out of sight. Well, you know, someday I'll get around to this stuff, but now I really don't give and I really don't serve and I'm really not making my life count for Christ. Wrapped in a rag and out of sight. So we need to think about this. Because there's a day when each one of us is going to stand before him. What are we going to say then? Is it going to suddenly dawn on us that we have wasted something very precious? We've wasted opportunity while he's been away. There's another question, number six. What's the final results going to be? What are the final results going to be? In verse 22, his master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You know what this story reminds us of? The truth that when the kingdom comes, it begins with a time of judgment. And by the way, you know who's the judge going to be? John 5:22. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. It's Jesus. Judgment in terms of those that have rejected him as Savior. Also a time of judging his servants, the followers of the Lord, as to their faithfulness in serving him, which will be the basis of their rewards in his kingdom, which he's bringing. You know what's compelling about this story to me? I'm in it. And so are you. Every single one of you are in this story somewhere, and I think that there's only three possibilities. Yeah, I know what you do with hula hoops, but I don't intend to do that. There's three circles. One, maybe you're in the circle of a faithful servant. 1,000%, 500%, 200%. You've invested. Faithful servant. And that's the one we all ought to want to be in. Amen? Let's put that circle down. Maybe you're in the circle of an unfaithful servant. This is a servant that's received from the Lord. Jesus calls him wicked. Servant? Yeah. Mm-hmm. What'd you do with it? Nada. You don't want to be in this one, do you? There's a second circle, a third one. And that's the one that comes at the very last verse, those enemies of mine. Remember the citizens that hated him for no reason? They didn't want him ruling over him. He's going to rule anyway. And those enemies who did not want me to be king, bring them here, kill them. There are no other categories. That's it. You're in one of these three categories. Today, you can decide to be in the one you ought to be in. Today, you can say, God, help me. You know, I notice what the final results are going to be. Number one, the believer will lose his reward because of his apathy. The one servant, he is a servant. But notice what Jesus says, take his mina away from him and give it to the guy with 10. In other words, opportunity lost, bag of seed frittered away. You should have taken some risks. You know, without faith, you cannot please God. I prayed with a young man after the service. He said, man, I went down there and I want to go on one of these mission trips. And you could see the fear in his eyes. You could see the uncertainty. You knew that he couldn't afford it. And he's going to take a risk. Faithful stewardship involves calculated risks. This guy didn't lose his reward. I mean, he didn't lose his life. He did lose his reward. Someone said, life is too short to not spend it doing what God wants us to do. Could I hear an amen? You know, the biggest threat to me seems to be that there's all this stuff in life, and if we're not careful, we won't get anything done for him and for his cause. We'll just spend our bag of seed in endless pursuits of empty endeavors. We'll get more stuff. True believers still go to heaven, but rewards will be negligible. Forced to admit we've really not done a great job making our life count for our King. Now there's an unbeliever here. And the unbeliever will experience eternal death. Separation from God forever and ever. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king. You rejected Christ. You said no to God. I want to live my own life. The king's final act is to deal with his rebellious citizens. Let's just talk about application for a moment. Four questions. One, have faithful servants benefited you? A faithful servant, remember, is someone who takes his bag of seed in a brand new day and he does something with it. I'm holding this precious book because there have been faithful servants in the past that have literally given their lives so I could have this. Wow. Looks like most of you are seated in a chair and you're here in this building. You know why? Because there were faithful servants that invested for you. Yeah. What others have given that I benefit from? Now, the question is, will I ever be a faithful servant that will give so that others can be invested in? You know what? We have names underneath the plaster and underneath on the beams here, names of people, some of which have come to Christ since we built this place. Why? We know what our business, what the King's business is, to seek and to save those who are lost, to reach and to make disciples and to build. Another question is this. If Jesus returned today, would he be pleased with my investment? Maybe that's a question you would ask him. There's a third question. Do you really want to hear him say, when you stand before him, do you really want to hear him say, well done? Do you want that, or do you don't care? You know what, if you want that, here's what you do. You start with a little. Just a little. Your bag of seed, yeah. You start with a little. You start with something. Start with anything. All of us receive the same, 1,440 minutes a day, 86,400 seconds. And I know that if you're faithful with a little, God will entrust you with much. Father, where shall I serve today? And my love flowed warm and free, and he pointed me to a tiny spot and said, tend Modesto for me. And I answered quickly, oh no, not there. Why, no one will ever see, no matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for thee or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. Here's a fourth question. And only God can tell you this, my friend. I can't. What changes does God want me to make? What changes? I suspect that if you've never served anywhere and you have no place of ministry, that might be a place. If you've never been to a growth group, try one. If you've never been to church consistently, come next week. Start. If you've never read your Bible, read it this week. Why? Because if you're faithful with a little, God can entrust you with much. Friend, he's the King of all humanity. He's the King of every soul, and every knee sooner or later is going to bow. You don't want him to reign over you? He's going to reign anyway. But if you confess him as Lord and King and you begin to live for him, you're going to be faithful. You're going to be one of those who are rewarded and lavished with spiritual grace and privileges forever. That's our story. A little story with a big idea, big truth. So, my friend, make your life count. Make the rest of your life the best of your life. Start living the life that God has planned for you. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of his indwelling spirit, you can make your life count for God. In fact, when you really think about it, you're now entering the mission field. When you leave this place, you know the Nike commercial that says, life is short, just do it? And so you think about that and you think, what's it? Well, if it is just bouncing around in a new high-priced pair of shoes, I'm not sure that, no, what's it? You know what? We know what it is, don't we? Yeah, we do. Your eternal destiny is determined by whether you are a citizen or whether you've come to know him and you're a servant. And my prayer is that you'll be a servant, a willing slave for your King's sake, for the sake of others, and for your own sake.